1 Peter 4:7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks as oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. Thanks for being here as we continue on our series in 1 Peter. If you were with us last night, if you came and participated in the Fall Festival or you served, what a great opportunity we had, a great time together. There were a lot of people who joined us. Kim said that we made and served around 600 hot dogs. And so she was thinking maybe that would be our gauge for how many people were there. And then I reminded her that I myself had three. My son had four. And so that might not be the best gauge. But anyway, you know, there's this episode of Seinfeld, this old episode of Seinfeld, where George goes in and he is buying a calzone, if you remember this scene. And it's the scene with the tip jar. And so what happens is he pays, and then he wants to be sure that the guy working behind the counter sees him drop the tip into the tip jar. And of course, just as he drops the tip into the tip jar, the guy bends down and he misses it all. And so George goes back into the tip jar to grab his money back so he can give it back to him. And the guy is obviously, you know, thinks he's trying to steal from him. He has this kind of awkward moment. Well, that's often me when it comes to social interaction. I've got some real issues. Like last night, little guy comes by ahead of mom and sibling, and I drop the candy in. Well, mom and sibling stay back, and little guy circles around to go join them. They come back through, and I give, you know, brother a piece of candy. And mom's kind of looking at me like, why am I not giving candy to the little guy? And I try to explain. Like, I already gave some candy. I already came by. And she's just looking at me like, what? Like, these words that are coming out of your mouth, they make no sense. And I said, you know what? All I'm trying to say is I already gave him a piece of candy. I don't know how I get myself into these awkward moments where I just can't, like, I can't be a normal human being and socially interact with people. So if that's you this morning, if I have an interaction with you of that sort, I apologize in advance. But last night is a helpful reminder. Like, I've been spending a lot of time over the last month or so thinking about next year and our coming decade together as a church. So as Grant alluded to, we started nearly 10 years ago, and in fact, there was a room of 13 people together just praying and dreaming of what God might do in starting a church that would live for our city. And in that, last night really is part of that dream where we had this hope that because of the message of Jesus, that we would be the kinds of people, we would have the kind of church that would serve and give, no strings attached. That's what we want to be about. Why? Because God himself stepped into our reality. Jesus coming, taking on flesh, walking amongst us, living with us, living, dying, and rising again. All doing that, no strings attached. Like, that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is this message, like, Jesus does for you what you can't do for yourself. And so why Christianity is so radical is because it's this message that it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. And because of that, then, we respond. And so you respond by faith. You ask Christ to take over control of your life. You give your allegiance to him. And as you do that, then you respond. You respond in all kinds of different ways, living as God's people together. Really, last night, I think it's just a snapshot, a glimpse, a glimmer, if you will, of our hope and our prayer when we started 10 years ago. And as we think about 10 years into the future, We have this hope, this desire of seeing an everyday discipling movement emerge among us where men and women are equipped to give their lives away in service to others, helping people come to know Jesus, helping people grow up in Christ, serving one another, loving one another, caring for one another, all the kinds of things that we're going to see in the passage this morning. I think this passage gives us a kind of a window, a hint as to why we live this life that we live together. That we want to be the kinds of people who are so radically changed and transformed by the message about Jesus that we can't help but live for him. We want to be about a life together that's unique, that's peculiar. We often say that throughout the New Testament, there are these one another phrases that happen somewhere around 30 times that describe the life that disciples are to have together. Well, we see three of those in this one passage. I mean, might it be that Peter's trying to give us a window into what the church is all about, what the church is to look like, how she's to operate? The very nature of the church is that we have been radically shaped by the message about Jesus in such a way that we're living life together in community, in a community that's centered on Jesus. And so that means we're going to look like people who love one another, who are showing hospitality to one another, who are serving one another. And that we would be that kind of people set on mission with Jesus. That the gospel of Christ, that if you know him, has radically entered into your life, changing you from the inside out. It is doing that not just and only for your benefit, but what God's done in you, he wants to do through you. And so we talk incessantly about this need to live for Christ in everyday ways where we live, work, and play. That we would be the kinds of people who are showing others what it looks like, what kingdom realities look like. Not perfectly picturing those things, for sure. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that God is working radically in and through his church to display his manifold wisdom. And so in these imperfect ways that we're displaying to a watching world what it looks like to faithfully follow after Jesus together, we're giving that watching world a glimpse of kingdom realities. And so this morning, very simply, we want to see that disciples live questionable lives together. That's the very nature of the church. Jesus has not rescued you as a disparate individual, set you off on your own, you and Jesus together. No, he is rescuing a people for his namesake. A people, a community that's centered on Jesus, that's transformed by Jesus, that's living for Jesus, and that's living out his mission in our world. Disciples live questionable lives together. And so we're going to see four very simple things. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about love, hospitality, and service. That's what Peter wants us to talk about this morning. And so he starts. A discipling movement's rooted in prayer. Let's look at verse 7 again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the end of all things is at hand. Now, just real quickly, we're not going to spend much time on this, but he is not saying that there is a point, a moment in time where things are finished and obliterated and it's just over. That's not at all what that word is carrying forth with it. He is telling us that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have entered into the final stage, not a point, not a moment, the final stage of redemptive history. And we are now set in this final stage of redemptive history. And so he can say, the end is near. And he's not saying sort of like I used to do with my children when we were on a trip and how much longer? I just would always say, we're getting closer. That's always true, right? That's not what Peter's doing. He's not saying we're getting nearer. He's saying, no, we're in this final stage of redemptive history. And now because of that, we should live in certain kinds of ways. Because we are living in this final stage, that should change the way that we think about our lives and our world. And so in this, he's saying you need to be sane and sober, self-controlled and sober-minded. Those two words are being used to really describe kind of one reality, that there should be a clear-headedness about us, that there should be a sobriety of spirit, that we should know, because we follow Jesus, that we're in this final stage of redemptive history, and because of that, we should be sober-minded. I don't know that I was thinking on this idea of the end is near and thinking that what damage has come by trying to, you know, find with charts and graphs a certain point in history that all things are going to stop. Like this, you know, let's predict a date. Like, I don't know, but my hunch is nothing good has ever come of that. Like, nothing productive. And so Peter isn't saying, like, sit around, read the paper, and have your Bible open in the other hand. That's not what he's trying to tell us. He wants us to say, like, because of this reality, you need to live in light of it. You need to be sober and sane. Oftentimes, when we discuss the notion of the end being near, people are neither sober nor sane. I mean, just some real crazy starts to come out when we talk about these things. But instead, Peter says, no, because you are self-controlled, because you are sober-minded, that should lead you to effective prayer. Like, you should be committed to praying in light of the reality that we live in. Committed to be informed in your prayer. He's not saying, like, start stocking up canned goods and storing them away in between the drywall of your home. Like, that's not the picture he's painting here. In fact, I like what someone has said of Martin Luther. It's appropriate to have a quotation from Martin Luther as we are celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation this year. But as we think about Martin Luther, it is said that someone asked him, what would you do if you knew today was the end of it all? He said, I would plant a tree and I would pay my taxes. The reality is we're to live in light of this reality every day of our lives. And so the point isn't that you should hunker down and have some sort of weird apocalyptic, you know, end time sort of notions, but instead in light of the fact that Jesus has lived for us, he's died for us, he's raised and is at the right hand, ruling and reigning, that should inform the kinds of lives that we live. And therefore, he says, be sober-minded, self-controlled, be informed in your prayers. You see, we have to be the kinds of people who are praying for the Lord to develop a discipling movement. Because what the 85,000 people in our city, the city of Independence, who aren't in any church of any kind this morning, what they need is they need you. They need you living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality, where you live, work, and play. They need you to be the kinds of people who are pointing them to Jesus. We're in the final stage of redemptive history, after all. What else would we do except live for Jesus' mission? Whatever you find yourself doing, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, what does the mission of Jesus look like as you live your life? He says we need to be the kinds of people who are praying in that direction. We need to ask the Lord to work in our lives, to work in our church, to work in our city and beyond. That men and women could come to know Jesus, grow up in Jesus, be trained and discipled so that they can do the same. Like, this is the kind of church that we want to be. So quite frankly then, I mean, what Grant said about Vision Night, it's very apt for us this morning to think about where's the Lord leading us in the next year, in the next 10. And so if you call Life Connection home, like, there's absolutely no reason you shouldn't be there. Like, that's not guilt shame. Like, I'm just saying, like, if you call Life Connection home, like, figure out how you can be there. Be with God's people, serving together, praying towards our future, beseeching the Lord to do something in our midst and through our hands. So November 12th, 6 o'clock, right here in this room. Great opportunity for us to pray together, to look to the future. All right, moving on. Disciples live questionable lives together. That's the point. He is rescuing a people for his own namesake. So a discipling movement's motivated by love. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We need to be the kinds of people who are seeking to cultivate love for one another. Love one another. Cultivating this love for each other that grows out of our commitment to Jesus. This is the key to our life together. Like, if we want to be the kinds of people who show hospitality, which he's going to get to next, if we want to be the kinds of people who serve one another, it's only going to happen as we are motivated by love for one another. We have to cultivate that kind of love, this love for one another. It's to be reciprocal. That's important. Love for one another, that's important because he's going to talk about hospitality and service next. It's to be reciprocal. You're called to love one another, not use one another. And so we need to cultivate love that's reciprocal for one another. Oftentimes, I'll have someone talk to me about, you know, some difficulty they're having connecting with people in our church, and they're thinking about leaving and moving on and that sort of thing. And one of the, and that's a hard place. Like, it's a hard place to be in a new community, to be in a place where you don't know very many people or you don't know anyone, and to stick yourself out there to try to get to know people, all that sort of thing. I get that. But oftentimes what happens when someone comes to me and they say, you know what, I'm thinking about moving on because we're not really connecting with people. One of the things that is often true is that they're not loving people. And this is what I mean. We tend to think, like, why isn't anybody coming to talk to me? Why isn't anybody reaching out to me? Why isn't anybody inviting me to the parties? Why isn't anybody inviting me to hang out? And instead of this reciprocal notion of love that, I mean, it's not wrong to want to be included. But instead to say, you know what, I'm going to be the one who takes the step, and I'm going to care about people. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to learn how to love other people. I promise you this, if you will grow to become the kind of person who loves well, you will connect. You will. But if you're going to be the kind of person who engages in conversation only so that you can talk about yourself, engages in conversation only so that you can turn it to find out ways to talk about your interests and what you like and all of those sorts of things, then it is going to be hard to connect. It is. But if you'll become the kind of person who learns how to ask really good questions, the kind of person who cares about people in such a way that you're asking questions, honestly, seeking to know them, and I promise you this, you will connect with people because you will be the kind of person that everybody wants to connect with. Because we don't often experience those kinds of relationships. And that's exactly what the church is to look like. A group of people who's loving one another well in such a way that we're caring for others. He says, that kind of love, when you grow to love others, it covers a multitude of sins. A multitude of small slights, hurts. I mean, that's good news. Like, that's good news for me. Like, when you're in a role where you're just constantly communicating, it is only a matter of time until you say something really stupid and you hurt somebody's feelings. I mean, it's only a matter of time before I put my foot in my mouth. And it is good news for all of us that love, when we're earnestly loving one another that it covers a multitude of sins. When you love other people, it's much easier to think the best of them rather than being suspicious of everything they do and say. You know what I'm talking about. Where you're not quite sure what the motive is behind the request. But instead, when you're cultivating love with one another, then it's easy to overlook those small slights. Thinking the best of people. Disciples live questionable lives together, and so a discipling movement has to be rooted in prayer. It has to be motivated by love. And a discipling movement is built on hospitality. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Obviously, this is related to love. Unless and until you're starting to grow in love for one another, you won't be a hospitable person. It's difficult to be hospitable to people that you don't really care about. And so they're obviously connected and interrelated. But hospitality is thinking about other people and how you can serve them, how you can invest in them. It's a different kind of mindset. In some ways, it's very significant for us to think about this idea of hospitality because part and parcel with the mission of Jesus in the first century was hospitality. That the people of God would be hospitable, inviting people into their home, caring for them, pointing them to Jesus, investing in their lives, being the kinds of people who are doing the hard work to be hospitable, because it is hard work. Like, that's why he says, do it without grumbling. There can come this point where you wonder, like, why am I doing this? Like, why do I keep opening up my home? Why does my stuff keep getting wrecked? Like, why am I living this kind of life? It would be easy to start grumbling. Like, we've invited them over umpteen times, and not once have we been invited to their home. Like, instead of thinking like that, we're motivated by love. We're not suspicious of others, and so then it can enable us to live lives of hospitality. And when you show hospitality one to another, inevitably, your love for one another will grow as well. Like, as you get to know people, if people continue to be at arm's length for you, then it's going to be real easy to continue to be suspicious, continue to wonder what the motivations and the goals are. But when you invite people in, when you open up your heart and you open up your home and people are sitting across the table from you, then you start to see them for who they are. Like, you get to hear what makes them tick. You get to invest in their lives, and they invest in yours. You get to connect, to care, to point people to Jesus. I mean, this is an opportunity for discipleship. It's an opportunity for us to develop a discipling movement, a movement where men and women, ordinary people like you and me, are just living with gospel intentionality. Doing things that really, at the end of the day, aren't all that difficult. Opening our homes, having an empty seat at the table that we can invite people into, and spending time. Yeah, there's a cost. But might it be that it's worth every penny? You see, hospitality is a heart issue. It is. And this is why hospitality is different than entertaining. You can look at entertaining and you can look at hospitality on the surface. They might look very similar. But in fact, the motivation that underneath both of them tend to be very, very different. Hospitality is about investing in another person. It's about the people. It's not about the situation and the circumstance and the tablescape. It's not about the meal. It's not about the presentation. It's about the individuals. And so hospitality is a heart issue. Like, that's why we need to grow and cultivate love, so we can be the kinds of people who are hospitable with one another. And we could have an open heart that invites people in. See, we won't build a discipling movement on entertaining. It won't happen. A discipling movement's going to have to be built on hospitality. Becoming the kinds of people who are seeking to know and be known. And if you're striving in that way, you will inevitably invite people in. And so one thing you might consider over the next month is, like, how could I just in some simple ways become more hospitable? How could I become more hospitable in giving my time? Like, I really, as I've been thinking on this idea of hospitality, I can't get away from the notion of the time that it will cost. And so we're going to have to be the kinds of people, long before you decide to open up your home, you're going to have to open up your life. And when you open up your life, it's going to cost you some time. And so maybe this next few weeks, it's figuring out, how am I going to create space in my life? How am I going to be more deliberate and intentional in the space that I have? How can I invite people in? How can I invite people to spend time with me, with my family? How can I invite friends who don't know Jesus into my home to spend time with my friends who do know Jesus? That they might see something of his goodness and kindness and be drawn towards him. Just simple sorts of things. If we're going to live that kind of life, we're going to have to think on the gospel of Jesus. As we think about cultivating love, showing hospitality, serving, I thought of Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. If we want to grow to become the kinds of people who love one another, who are showing hospitality one to another, we're going to have to think on the gospel of Jesus. It will have to motivate us. It will have to fuel us. The realities will have to grip our hearts. Like, long before you ever grow to love other people, to show hospitality, the gospel will have to grip your heart. You will have to be undone by the reality that God was hospitable to you. Like, do you see that in Romans 5:8? I mean, it wasn't while you were all cleaned up and you were the right sort of people. You know, you were the people who could help him move up the social ladder. You were the right kind of people to be seen with, to spend time with. Like, no, it was while you and I were enemies. He took the first step and he invited us in. And by faith and trust in Jesus, we have been welcomed home into his family. We have a seat at the table. And so if we want to become the kinds of people who display hospitality with one another, we're going to have to meditate on the great truths of the gospel. Disciples live questionable lives together. A discipling movement has to be rooted in prayer, has to be motivated by love, has to be built on hospitality, and a discipling movement actively serves. We see love in action. Look again at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Service, at its root, at its heart, is merely love in action. I mean, isn't that what it is? It's love in action. Again, if we're going to become the kinds of people who are discipling, who are investing, who are reaching, if we're going to become those kinds of people, it's going to be motivated by love. We have to cultivate love for one another. And as we cultivate love for one another, we'll take steps to serve. Like, you might put it this way, and I don't mean this to sound harsh, but this is true. Because your actions speak to what you really believe, if you're not serving, can you rightly say that you're loving? And so love motivates us and leads us to practically display that love in action. And so there's an opportunity for you to take a step and begin serving. Like every Sunday, we have serve teams. And for some, if you call Life Connection home, there's an opportunity for you to take a step and to serve. If you call Life Connection home, then the challenge for us is that every one of us who call Life Connection home should be serving in a Sunday serve team. You should be. And so maybe this morning, the reality of God's love for you is gripping you. And you're realizing, like, I don't know that I'm practically displaying this love that God has for me to others. And you need to take a step and you need to begin serving. There's an opportunity. Just fill out that communication card. Let us know that you want to find a Sunday serve team. Get involved and engaged. Begin serving. Love in action. It's caring for one another. Like that's what service is. Serve one another. It's caring for one another. I mean, it made me think of like our care team that we have. We have a care team of men and women who are giving themselves to go and visit people who are sick, who are in the hospital, who are homebound, practically displaying love. Like that's exactly what we're talking about, finding ways to practically display love. Made me think of a team of people who are on the building and maintenance team and on the grounds, and they're caring for us as they seek to meet practical needs. Like maybe you have know-how. Maybe you don't have know-how. You have no know-how, like me. No know-how, but you can pull weeds and you can do that kind of stuff. We had a deck built on our house last year, and I helped build that. Which means I just did whatever Tom told me to do. Whatever he told me to do, that's what I did. Hey, go get that, you know, board. I don't know what they're called. Go get those screwy things. I just did what he told me to do. Like, maybe that's you. Like, there's an opportunity. There are places that you can serve in just real practical, everyday sorts of ways. Love and action. That's how we're going to live for Jesus' mission. We're going to have to put love in action. And so he speaks to the idea that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. A gift that's been given so that you can serve. And here's the thing. These gifts are given. Like, oftentimes we have these questions. What's my spiritual gift? Like, I want to challenge us not to get hung up on that question. But instead to think about this. He says that the gifts are given for the benefit of others. And so don't get hung up on what is my spiritual gift. Just begin serving. And if you'll begin serving, you'll start to see how God has wired you. It'll start to make sense. But don't sit back inactive. Like, as soon as I find out what my spiritual gift is, then I'll begin serving. Well, as you're doing that, like, you're missing out on the opportunity to care for one another, to serve one another. And so he specifically points to speaking gifts and serving gifts. Really, he's describing every possibility of how you can serve another person. And so some are going to do that through speaking. And he says, if you're the kind of person who serves others through speaking, through communication, you're caring for them in their time of need. You're supporting them when they're hurting. You're discipling them, helping them find Jesus or grow up in Jesus. When you're using speaking gifts, he says, you need to be speaking as though speaking the oracles of God. That means that the wisdom of God is far more important than your wisdom and your experience. It's assuming that the word of God matters. Like Jesus says that man cannot live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. And so we have to become the kinds of people who are feasting on God's word so that we have something to speak. Like if you're not feasting on God's word, you've got nothing to speak. And so instead, let's serve one another in our speaking to one another by prayerfully thinking through what we're going to say. By discovering what does it look like to live in line with the gospel of Jesus and sharing the wisdom that God has for us. He says that there are these serving gifts, and if you have a serving gift, he says that you should serve out of God's strength that he provides. So you're to speak out of his wisdom, and you're to serve out of his strength. And so we can become the kinds of people who are serving one another, rooted in prayer, motivated by love, built on hospitality, actively serving one another. That's what a discipling movement looks like. Disciples live questionable lives together. And so maybe this morning, you're here and you don't know what to make of Jesus yet, but you've heard of a God who loves, who displays hospitality, who served you. Romans 5:8, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus came off of that heavenly throne, divested himself of all the rights and privileges of king. Why? So that he could walk among us as a servant. And what kind of servant was he? He was the kind of servant who ultimately gave up his life for us. Maybe you've heard those words this morning and you want to take that step to give your life to Jesus. There's no one like him. So maybe this morning is the first moment that you're going to turn from your old ways of life, all those ways of life that were motivated by something or someone other than Jesus, and you're going to turn from those things to Christ himself, embracing Jesus with your life. That's the invitation this morning. That's what it means to take a step to become a follower of Jesus. Inviting him to come into your life, revolutionizing you from the inside out, turning your life upside down, that you might live for him. If that's you, then I want to invite you to take that step this morning, to give your life over to Jesus. If you have questions, like you're still unsure what to make of Jesus, like fill out that communication card and let us know. Like, we want to help. We want to answer questions that you have. We want to help and serve you as you think about Jesus. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, what are the next steps? I mean, it's going to have to start, if you haven't seen this already, it's going to have to start with our hearts being warmed by the gospel. Like when we think about the great truths of the gospel, if we're going to become the kinds of people who have a discipling movement rooted in love, rooted in prayer, motivated by love, built on hospitality, actively serving, then the gospel is going to have to warm our hearts. We're going to have to become gripped by the love that the Father has for us in Jesus. We're going to have to become gripped by the reality that God displayed hospitality to us through Jesus. We're going to have to be gripped by the reality of that kingly, divine man stepping off of his throne into our world, serving us, so that we might become the kinds of people who do likewise. And so it has to start by thinking on the gospel. Let's put it this way. Those moments where I fail to pray, I fail to love, I fail to serve, I'm not hospitable, there is in those moments a place of unbelief. There's a place that you are not believing God at his word, where your emotions aren't believing him, where your thinking isn't believing him, where your actions and your will aren't believing him. And so the only way to overcome those things is not by working harder to love better, to be more hospitable, to serve more. That's not the point. Like serving, we're to speak his wisdom, live out of his strength. No, the answer is to believe the gospel of Jesus with your mind, with your heart, with your actions and your will. That's what will lead us to a place of informed prayer. Praying that God would move us and motivate us to become a discipling movement that impacts our city. What's it going to take to put a measurable, tangible dent in 85,000 who aren't in any church of any kind this morning? It's going to take ordinary men and women like you and me, living with great gospel intentionality, where we live, work, and play. And so Vision Night, I want to encourage you, invite you again. Like if you're curious, like if you call Life Connection home, we've already said, you should be there. But maybe you're curious, like you want to know, where are we going in the next year and the next 10? Like Vision Night would be a great place for you. Find out more of who we are, what makes us tick. Like we often say, if you want to know what makes, what a church believes, like don't start by reading their statement of faith, start by spending time with the people. because the people and how they live will display what they really believe. And so Vision Night could be a great time for you to explore those things. We want to take steps to become a discipling movement, a movement of people who love one another, who display care for one another, a group of people who show hospitality. So how do you need to open your heart and open your home? How do you need to give of your time? How do you need to restructure your time? Like, maybe there is something very spiritual about time management. Maybe it's not just for those A types who are, you know, just too concerned about productivity. No, maybe that's not it at all. Like, maybe we become very concerned about how we spend our time because I want to become a hospitable person. And if I don't have the kind of time that I need to open up my life and my home, then something needs to change. So what are those steps for you? How do you take steps to serve one another? Again, I want to challenge you. Like, find out about a Sunday serve team. If you call Life Connection Home and you're not on a Sunday serve team, this morning is the morning to take the step. Maybe you don't know where to start. Fill out a communication card. Drop it in the baskets when they go by and talk it out with somebody. Like, let us help you. But man, if you call Life Connection Home, please don't let this be another Sunday that you walk out of these doors having been a nice, faithful consumer, not at all concerned of how you're going to contribute. May this be the morning. Give your time. And this is only going to happen as we think about the Lord Jesus, and that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. It's an opportunity for us to think on Him, to think about what He's done. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering his life, his death, and our place, and the reality that he rose from the dead. We are in the final stages of redemptive history. And so let's live sanely, with sobriety, living for him, serving one another. What next steps do you need to take? Before you come forward and you take part in this Lord's Supper, you need to take stock of the next steps that the Spirit of God is prompting in you to take. Taking those next steps, that's an act of worship. Worship is always appropriately responding what God is saying and doing. And if He's leading you to take a next step, then He's inviting you to worship. Like, do you see it? And so then as you take that next step, fill out that communication card. You have it ready for the basket. Then you come forward and you celebrate and you worship a God who gave of Himself, loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son to die a death in your place, display hospitality to you, to serve you, ultimately to the point of death and death on a cross. Disciples live questionable lives together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have displayed to us your love and your kindness in your word and by the word, Jesus. You've shown your love. You've been hospitable. You've served to the very end. May those realities grip us in such a way that we are warmed by the gospel, that we would take next steps, that we would live in humble obedience before you, caring for one another, loving one another, serving one another. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.